Thank you, sir.
Hallelujah. Lord, we ask that you will breathe upon your word afresh. Let there be transport. Let there be transformation. Let there be transitions. Let there be mobility. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please, may we say that in God's presence. Hallelujah. All right, it's a pleasure, it's a joy to be back here again this evening. And I want to thank God for his proceeding word that has come to us again and again in this house already. And I want to appreciate God for his word that came to us again this evening. Thank you very much, sir, for those spiritual guides and map. It does look like the subject matter of lordship is quite central to what the Lord is saying to us, at least today in this conference. Because he wasn't here in the morning, but if you follow quite well, you would see that there was very strong connections around the same subject matter. Last night, I was trying to establish to us that when Jesus decided by an act of his mercy to bring us redemption, there were very specific things that were captured in the redemptive acts of the Lord, because there were different points at which sin had fractured the human experience, and God, being meticulous, decided to deal with all those points in the redemptive enterprise. And you can find this, you know, in different segments and in different sections at different levels of our consideration of God's redemptive activity. At some point, you would realize that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit decided to highlight for us three of the temptations of Jesus. I don't know if it was this morning or yesterday. When we read Luke chapter 4, we found out that he was 40 days tempted of the devil. 40 days tempted of the devil. But we don't have a chronicle of the temptations of Jesus in those 40 days. I don't know that you know what it means that Jesus was being tempted back to back every day for 40 days. But you see, at the end of those 40 days of temptation, when they were ended, the Bible said he hungered, he became hungry. And then Satan again took advantage of, you know, that hunger and decided to launch a post-temptation attack, as it were. So that the three temptations that are recorded for us actually happened after the 40 days of temptation. And the temptations of those 40 days, they are secrets that belong to God alone, because they are not captured for us in Scripture. But what is captured for us is sufficient for our learning and for our confidence, because the Bible says, according to 1 John, that we should not love the world nor the things that are in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that's my focus, all that is in the world, all that is in the world. And it gives us a list of all that is in the world: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible says these are not of God, right? If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The operational word here is all that is in the world. And the list that is given to us is a tripartite of some sort. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is all that is in the world. What this means is, if you are ever going to be tempted, you are going to be tempted around one of these points of temptation, because this is all that is actually out there in the world. So when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who was tempted in all points, such as we are, you may be wondering, like, how can you say Jesus was tempted in all points like we are? In his days, there was no electricity, there was no smartphone, you know, there's so much that we grapple with today that we would say didn't exist in the days of Jesus. So much so that you may be tempted to think that there is a special consideration that God should make for us as people who live in the 21st century, where everywhere is saturated with opportunity for sin. But the Bible tells us all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, such as we are. The difference between us and him is that in his own case, he did not sin. He was tempted in all points. All points. Hebrews chapter 4. Yes, for we do not have a high priest, you know, that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. So what this means is there are points of temptations. There are points of temptations. And Jesus was tempted in all of them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, turn the stones into bread. The lust of the eyes, he showed him all of the beauties, you know, and the kingdoms of the earth. And he said to him, if you will worship me, all of these things that you see will be yours. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Throw yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple if you truly are the son of God, because God has said he will give his angels charge over you. The pride of life. Those are all the points of temptation. Every time that you are tempted, your temptation will fall into one of these three category, so that really there are no new tricks in the book. If you receive victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you are really done with sin. Satan is only going to look for new ways of tempting you around the same old points. If you are still here, say amen. Amen. And so Jesus, in order to be our redeemer in that sense, went through the human experience to show us what it truly means to be a man according to divine ordination. And so in that sense, he went through all of the temptations, all the points of temptation, which was exactly the points of temptation that Adam failed in the Genesis experience. You remember that in the book of Genesis chapter 2, I think in verse 9, right? No, chapter 3 actually. It's in Genesis chapter. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, right? The Bible says, if you can put Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, I'm thinking that my recollections are accurate because this isn't in my script tonight. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. These were the divine provisions that negate the three points of temptation that are all the points of temptation that they are out there. Which is to say, if Satan is going to come to you, Satan is going to come to you in one of these three forms. But before the devil came, God provided for man in those exact 3 points. So that if the man was really thinking straight, there was no need to fall for the temptation of the enemy. There isn't anything Satan was bringing in the garden that was not already provided for in the generosity of God for man. Before the temptation happened in Genesis chapter 3, provision was already made. Everything that the man was looking for in the forbidden tree was provided in the allowed trees. The points of temptation, the lust of the flesh. Oh, what God did in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the sight. And the ostentation, the vanities of this life, in its place, God actually provided a tree of life, the reality of life. Its corruption is the pride of life. So it wasn't as if God was trying to hide anything, keep anything away from humanity that we actually needed. What Satan did was to de-emphasize what God has provided and paint God in bad light and then come to the man as if he's the one who is trying to give the man opportunity to experience these things, even though they were already provided by the Lord. Because God knows. And if you look at this passage in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9, you would realize that there is an objectivity to many of the things that we have subjectivized in our time. What do I mean? You see, every now and again you hear things like, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. You know, you've heard those kinds of things, isn't it? Hello? Well, when you go back to the original beginning, let me leave this in and go to my script, because it will take us into very uncomfortable places. But since I've mentioned this first point, let me finish it. When you go back to the original script, you would realize that the trees that God planted in the Garden of Eden included the trees that were pleasant to the sight. That is to say, there is something that God defines as aesthetically pleasing. Aesthetics are not relative. That if you look at that passage, out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight. That there were trees that God planted in the Garden of Eden to do nothing but just to provide beauty, aesthetic beauty. Aesthetics, they are not a recent invention. When you ask God, there is something that God considers pleasant to the sight. And there are things that God considers unpleasant to the sight. Our sense of aesthetic beauty, our faculty for aesthetic appreciation, they are not a human invention. It's not even the result of the fall. We didn't start to appreciate the categories of that which is beautiful only after man fell. No! Beauty has its anchor in God. God created trees that were designed to only satisfy the aesthetic appeal in man, the aesthetic faculty of man, because God made you that way. Even after the fall, when the priesthood was to be instituted under Moses, the garment of the priest was to be designed for beauty and for glory. For beauty and for glory. That is to say, there is something that when God looks, God will say, this is beautiful. Beauty is not in the eyes of the beholder. God is the locus of the beautiful. What that means is that aesthetics are important, even to the Lord. You know, when you come to church and you tell people to dress decently, they will think you are old school. It's not being old school. It's being God's school. Because there is garment that God considers beautiful. The prescription of the garment of the priest was supposed to attend to the priest and to present him across two realms. One is beauty, one is glory. That there is garment that is beautiful and that is glorious. And this is by divine prescription. So you can't just come up with, you can't just come up and try to impose anything on us and say, you must accept that it's beautiful. No. 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 Beauty, absolutely, is not relative. There is something God calls beautiful. And if you are a deviation from it, you cannot, well, somebody like me, I'm impervious to bullying. Those of you who follow me online, you'd have found out by now. Huh? I say what I see to be the truth, irrespective of whose ox is God. In fact, it's one of the reasons why we don't preach in certain places. I've heard the stories. Say, that guy in get word, but you know if he talk with him, go talk. So there, I've heard the reports, but I don't really care. Hello? If God says it is ugly, there's nothing you can do about it. It is ugly. Even if all of us agree now to say, no! Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. If you bamboozle everybody, you bully all of us, you blackmail all of us. Be a man is of God. He is sourced and owned by God. That's what it means to be a man of God. We don't bear that title just for convenience. And so when there's a departure from the divine ideal, you point it out because your allegiance is sworn to the one from whom you are sourced and to whom you will give account. Paul said, the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. So there's something that God calls pleasant to the sight. In that garden, God planted trees that were there simply to satisfy the aesthetic faculty of man. Beauty is not a product of the fall. Hello? And it's not a human invention. Your desire for beauty, your longing for the beautiful has its origin in God, was instilled in you by God. Those are faculties that were put in us before sin happened. And sin may try to corrupt it, but Jesus redeems us fully. And if you have been redeemed, that redemption is supposed to affect your sense of the appreciation of beauty. Your aesthetic faculty needs to be renovated on account of redemption. Pleasant to the sight, good for food, and then the tree of life. So you have three categories of trees, right? But then you have a plethora of trees. There were many trees Some of them pleasant to the sight, some of them good for food, and one of them the tree of life. Do you get that? Then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't have time for this. This is the control in the experiment. If you've done laboratory tests before, there's what you call a control. This is a control. Sometimes people say, why did God put a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden if he knew man was going to eat of it? God put it there so that every day that man was in a loving relationship with him, it was by choice. Your obedience doesn't worth anything if you couldn't do otherwise. Hallelujah. I'm not sure you got that. Your obedience is not worth anything if you couldn't do otherwise. That's why, you know, however true or false it is, when people talk about using love potions in order to get somebody, it must be a huge degree of emptiness that afflicts a man who goes that route. To live with somebody who you know does not love you, but lives the illusion of loving you. You actually know in the heart of this person, the person does not love me. Love is worth nothing if it is not voluntarily given. So in order for it to be the case that every day that man was in love with God, it was the choice of man. Man needed to have a choice to not love God. That was why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. So that man will have a choice to say, I am in this with God because I want to, not because I couldn't do otherwise. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was put in the garden as a control. Again, it was the tree. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came, what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Give it to me from verse 5. Let me see. Like I said, I wasn't planning this. 3, verse 5. 3, okay. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay? Verse 6. Now look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree, how many trees are in view here? One. What is this tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Everything that God provided for, that you read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, in that assortment of trees. Do you remember what we read? Every tree that was pleasant to the sight, that was good for food, and the tree of life. Now, the woman looks at one tree and totalized everything that God already provided. She totalized it into the one thing that God prohibited. The one thing that God prohibited. That was the lie of the enemy. There was nothing the woman was looking for here that was not already legitimately provided for her by God. You are looking at what is pleasant to the sight? Of course, provided. Good for food? Of course, provided. Life itself, the tree of life itself. And of course, we know that they didn't need to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be wise, because, in fact, they didn't need to eat of that tree to have knowledge. It wasn't a tree of knowledge. It was the tree of a particular kind of knowledge. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if I go into breaking that down, I wouldn't be able to touch my passage at all. But it's not the tree of knowledge. upon. It was good. It wasn't perfect. There are three lines I could establish that for the sake of time. I'll tell you one that is very obvious. You remember that it was man that named the creatures that God created. Hello? God brought all the animals to the man to see what the man would call them. And whatsoever the man called every animal, that was the name thereof. God created, but God didn't name. Man was the one that brought that improvement upon that department of creation. And man did that before he fell. Do you know what it means? That's the discipline that we now call taxonomy. Man did that before man fell. So it is not the case that man needed a tree that was forbidden in order to have knowledge. He had displayed so much knowledge before the fall. And in fact, the Bible says, whatever the man called every animal, that was the name thereof. It has a double implication of the fact that, number one, that became the name of the creature or of the animal. And number two, it has the implication that it was the name of the animal that the man named the animal. Are you with me? Yeah, whatever the man called every animal, that was the name thereof. It was the name of the animal that the man gave to the animal. This is more like product testing. When God created man, God was decided to go on vacation. That's where sabbatical comes from. Sabbath. Alright? God was going to go on break. He had been walking and walking and walking and walking. The day God made man, God said, we need to hand these things over. I need to go on break. God was taking break from that creative enterprise. And you know that he has not resumed, even after man fell. He didn't come back from that break. Oh, that's why, God was going to go on break. But before God will go on break, he wanted to confirm to his human creatures that he will not be missed. That this creative enterprise that I have begun, it will continue as if I didn't go on break. That's why God made man the way God made man, spirit, soul, and body. So that with his spirit, he could interface with the world of spirit. And then with his flesh, he could be tethered to the earth. That gave him legitimacy in both realms. So that man is some kind of amphibian. He could be at home in God's spirit world, and he could be at home here. So that at home in God's spirit world, he could say things from the standpoint of the immortals. And then at home here, in the physical world, he could establish the government that he has seen in that realm, and he could do it legitimately. His body gave him legitimacy to operate in the physical natural world, and his spirit gave him legitimacy to operate in God's realm so that he could see things from there and superimpose it here. So when God brought those animals to the man, it wasn't because God didn't know the names. God knew the names. God just wanted to prove to the man that he, God, will not be missed. Man was supposed to be the continuation of something that his majesty began. And the majesty wanted to show the man that you will do a good job. So, you know, so it was something like this. God carrying the taxonomical data and register, if you like. And then he comes to the man and then he calls the animals and say, what will you call this one? And then the man looked at it and said, you are giraffe. And I can imagine God showing him in the register. You see, you got it right. That's the name. Huh? Okay. He brings the other one. What do you call this one? And the man looks at it and says, you are lion. And then God flips to the lion page and says, you see, that's the name. Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the exact thing God would have done if God was the one doing it was what the man did. Excuse me, what else was he looking for eating of the forbidden tree? What knowledge was he still looking for? And it's a temptation that many of us fall for again and again and again and again. This temptation of totalizing your fulfillment in that which is prohibited. It's like, oh, if only I could just have this tree, you know. And I'm sure everybody has, even if you are young, you've been through your own series of that. You know, in secondary school or high schools, as you call them here, back at home in secondary school, when you live in secondary school, the whole problem in this world for you is totalized into admission. If only I can get admission. If it's as if it will solve all your problems in this life. Well, post-admission, now you know. That it doesn't solve your problem. When you get the admission, for some other persons, is if only I can make a 2-1. If only I can get out with a 2-1. Or even a first class, whatever it is. And then you did. And then at some level it was job. For some of you it was jackpot. It was as if only my feet can just touch America. And you thought that will solve your problem. It's like if God truly, truly loves you, the only way God can prove to you that he loves you is to get you to America. Now you are here. You are not giving people advice on social media. They are not plucking money on the streets of America. If you should stop billing us, they are not. If only is of life. They are the lies that the enemy devises to keep you from enjoying the provisions of God that you already do have. Satan came to the woman and made her feel like she was missing out. Not just that she was missing out, made her feel like everything that she needs in this life is only going to be hers in that which God has particularly forbidden. Did you see how she totalized, she moved all of her fulfillment into this one tree? This is the tree that will be good for food. This is the tree that will be, that is pleasant to behold. This is the tree that will make me wise. Meanwhile, God needed many trees to provide for those things. But Satan comes and says, there is just this one thing that will fulfill all your needs. Our first parents believed that lie. That's why we are where we are. And you don't need to, hello? You don't need to use your life to learn lessons that have already been learned in history and are recorded. These things are recorded for our examples, upon whom the ends of the ages come. The lives of those people are written out for us. You see the way we dissect them, and biblical characters don't have a right to privacy. In fact, sometimes to make a point, we even attribute things to them that they never thought of. And I can imagine some of them watching down from the grass and say, Habba, that didn't even cross my mind, sha. I knew that I had my bad whatever, but it was not that bad. It didn't even cross my mind. You know, God has put the lives of these people on display so that we don't learn certain lessons with our own lives. You've got only one life and you can't leave it experimenting. And one of the lessons of that whole enterprise is to tell us that there is no single thing that can meet all your needs. Right? And that number two, that God provides for all your legitimate needs. Your aesthetic needs, the needs of your flesh, and the needs of life. So, that which the enemy tempted the first Adam with, and the first Adam failed. That was the same thing that was repeated for the last Adam. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The last Adam came back with, "It is written." Huh? When he came to, when the enemy came to the first one, he said, "Has God said?" The last one said, "It is written." The same word of God that Satan wanted to undermine in the beginning was the same instrument that the last Adam used to crush his head in the wilderness. And I can tell you that that same word is efficacious today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is written. It is written. That's all that matters. It's not I feel. No, it is written. It's not I like. No, it is written. It doesn't matter what my personal proclivities, all right, might be. It is written. It doesn't matter what my personal intuitions and preferences might be. It is written. And that settles it. The simple point I was trying to make with this long story was to say to you that Jesus is absolutely the savior of humanity. He fulfills, he meets the complete condition for saving man. Everywhere that sin assaulted us, Jesus went and blocked it and plugged it, and he gave us the victory. There is nothing else that is left. There is no loophole that Satan can manipulate, can use in order to get us anymore. Jesus came and lived a human experience so as to show us what it means to be man under God. And he lived as a man. Hello? Hello? And if you look very well, you realize that this tripartite thing is all over the place. And so in that same victory narrative, right? When Jesus came into the world, he came as a man. And of course, Satan tempted him and then left him for a season. And then he came again. Left him for a season and came again. In the wilderness, we see very graphically. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was asking, "If it is possible, Father, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And as difficult, in quote, as it was, it was God's will that Jesus drank that cup. Oh, and thank God he drank it. If Jesus didn't drink that cup, it was yours, and you could never have survived it. If you look at what it was for Jesus, as Jesus drinking that cup, no human being could drink it and survive it. Only Jesus could have done what Jesus did for us. And I want to pray for you. But I want to show you this last bit in this victory parade. That when Jesus came into the world, the Bible now says that, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Give it to me now. I'm going to read like two passages and then we'll start to pray. All right, in Philippians chapter 2, right, from verse 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2, I believe. And from the 6th verse. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, maybe we read from verse 4. Quickly. The Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Okay, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself." Oh, I wish I had time. Made himself. Imagine what Jesus made himself. Like, you know, when you hear about self-made men, they only say that about people that appear to be obviously successful. Nobody looks at a poor man and says, "Oh, he's a self-made man." If the man is poor, it's village people. If the man becomes rich, He's a self-made man. Self-made man. Look at what Jesus made himself. The Bible says, but made himself of no reputation. Reputation. This must be some anticlimax. Like Jesus, it's not just that you had the chance. You have the right to make yourself. What did you make? Look at it. And you know the reason why this is very indicting? The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to grapple at, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him. It was not laid on him. He took upon him deliberate choices. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That is to say that if you are a man, there's a way to live. So the moment Jesus was found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. There is a posture of life that is appropriate to every condition of life. Did you hear what I just said? There's a way to posture yourself depending on your condition in life. If you are a man, it is becoming for men to be humble. That's the prescribed posture for living if you are a man, because God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. The Bible said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm running now. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus. Let me hear you say, at the name. Now, I thought I had time to teach around this tonight, but I don't. At the name of Jesus is a technicality in the spirit. Sometimes, loosely speaking, we say, at the mention of the name. Yeah, that's fine. But technically, it is at the name. At the name. Because the name of Jesus is a geography, among other things in the spirit. It's a geography. And you can mention the name in the absence of the name. And you can be at the name without the mention of the name. If you are there, you are there. If you are not there, you are not there. Even if you scream it a million times, you are not there. You are not there. What do you mean? Well, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom Paul preaches, get out. Did they mention the name? Yes. Was the name present? No. In fact, because they lived in a day when the name of Jesus was quite popular, because Jesus is basically the name Joshua. It's the same name. Yes, it's the same name. And when you look at scriptures, you would realize that Jesus, our Savior, is not the only person that had the name Jesus. You remember Bar Jesus? So the sons of Sceva, when they were trying to practice exorcism in Acts of the Apostles, I think chapter 17, chapter 16 or so, they were trying to deliver someone that was possessed of the devil. And they said, in the name of Jesus. But to avoid confusion, we mean the Jesus that Paul used to preach about, not just the other guy down the street. That one, just so that in case the devil is not sure which one they were trying to invoke, it still didn't work. Because it's not just at the mention of the name, it is at the name. It's at the name. It's a locational issue. It's at the name of Jesus. If you are at the name and you mention the name, perfect. If you are at the name, even if you don't mention the name, perfect. When we say, get out in the name of Jesus, it works if we have the name. And there are times when we do exorcism, we cast out devils and just say, get out. The person knows where you are talking from. Yes. at the name. God is giving him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is my final consideration. Okay? Every knee should bow. Like I said to you, the name of Jesus is a geography. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and they are saved. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. The name of Jesus is a locale in the spirit. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, it's a location, it's a geography. And at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee should bow of things. Take note of this. Of things were in heaven, and things were in earth, and things were under the earth. Another tripartite. Another triad. Another triad. There's a triad of spirit, soul, and body, right? There's a triad of loss of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is another triad. It's a geographical triad. And the lordship and the victory of Jesus is established again throughout. Every knee bows of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So just in case your problem was fomented from somewhere, wherever it is, it cannot escape this triad. Even if the thing fighting you is in heaven. Hello? At the name of Jesus, every knee bows, and it will be the knees of things in heaven. Inclusive. So no matter how you understand heaven, and no matter how many heavens there are, things in heaven. And then peace on the earth. If your problem was formulated on the earth, it's part of the scope of Jesus' realm of authority. And if the thing was fermented in the underbelly of Sheol, oh, it's marine, no problem. His spirit husband, no problem. He's inside the rock, no problem. They meet in the tombs, no problem. It's under the earth, no problem. You know how the Bible says it in the book of Revelation. It was Jesus' self-introduction in Revelation 1:18. It's not part of my passage, so I have one more passage. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. The other day he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. There is one that he keeps in the exclusive preserve of his own authority. The keys of hell and of death. So if somebody say, go to hell, you can laugh at the person. Go to hell. Who will admit me there? Who will admit me to hell? I know the one who holds the keys of hell. I will kill you. Who will admit me there? He doesn't have just the keys of hell. He also has the keys of death. So that to the believer, death itself is dead. Because I know the one that has the keys of hell and the keys of death. We cannot look death in the face and say it is but a shadow. It's but a shadow. It's but a shadow. We have a friend in Jesus. Like the songwriter says, is everything to us. The other guy says, abide with me, fast fall the even tides. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. He says, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Dirt has no ill and grave no bitterness. Where is death's sting and grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Have you found a friend in Jesus? The other guy says, he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Have you found a friend in Jesus? Because he lives. He says, because I live, you shall live also. Death itself is dead. Because we know the one who has been there and has been back. Listen to me. Even if you wanted to make a rational decision, it does not make sense to be anything other than a Christian. Where I come from in Nigeria, they used to say, follow who know road. There is nobody that knows the way to death except the one who has gone there and come back. If I'm ever going to have hope that I will have victory over the grave, I will follow the one that has exemplified it so that we have this anchor. That's why the Christian's hope is alive. Our hope is a person. The Bible talks of a living hope, that by two immutable things wherein it is impossible that God should lie, we may have a strong consolation, that have fled for refuge to take hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul that reaches all the way in beyond the veil where Christ for us has entered. I know the one that knows the way through the grave. I know the one that has been there and he's been back. The psalmist says, for this God is my God. Forever he will be my guide. From now, even until death. It doesn't matter where my problem was formulated from. When I bring the name of Jesus to it, it bows. If it was done in the second heaven, it bows. Because, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, final passage, right? Ephesians chapter 4, from about verse 7, okay? So the Bible talks about Jesus leading captivity captive and giving gifts unto men, isn't it? Please, Ephesians, my time is running. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's go on. Verse 8. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first, where? Into the lower parts of the earth. He did not just walk the earth. He descended. Because the Bible said he ascended and gave gifts unto men. But when it is said that he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he descended first. So it means that ground zero is the earth. And from here he ascended. But we're told that before he ascended, he descended. And he descended into the lower parts of the earth. This is why the Bible says that underneath you are the everlasting arms. You cannot, if you are truly a Christian, you cannot sink lower than the arms of God. No matter how low you have sunk, underneath, there are still those mighty hands nonetheless.
Yes,
sir. Says, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. He said, I will help you. He said, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. He that descended is the same also. He that descended is the same also that ascended. So when he descended into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible now says this same person that descended is the same one also that ascended up far above what? Above how many heavens? All heavens. No matter the schema you use in your spiritual geography, no matter how many heavens you admit, the Bible says he ascended above all of them. So when the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, you need to understand that Jesus is above all heavens. No matter how high the thing is placed that is plaguing you, something is higher still. He that is higher than the highest, the Bible calls him in Ecclesiastes. His name is the Lord.
And he is your savior. If you are saved. Will happen to you, will happen to you within the circumference, all right, of the bracket that is delineated by Jesus. With such a God on your side, how can you lose? So when you say it is riches from the village, where do they assemble? Find the address and see if it is outside of the jurisdiction of the authority of Jesus. Are they on earth? He's captured. Are they under the ground? He's captured. Are they in the heavens? Do they fly at night? No problem. He ascended above all heavens. So tonight I want you to understand that Jesus calls you, but before Jesus called you, he provided for you. There is no Achilles heel in Christianity. You know the Achilles heel? Oh, many of you, well, you know, you watch Korean movies, so you don't. The Achilles heel, some of you know it. The only weak point in the life of Achilles was his heel. Because when they dipped him into that river, the place that was held, all right, was not covered by that water. So that was the only place through which he could be killed. That hill that didn't go into the water. For Goliath, it was a little opening. Every system that is not of God has its weak point. Christianity has no Achilles heel, covered in full. And tonight, I want to take a little bit of time to help us to exercise the possibilities of the authority that we have in Jesus. Too many Christians walk with such a deficit of confidence that I imagine that even the angels, sometimes they look at us and mourn. Because it was long before Jesus came that the fathers before us marveled. And I can even imagine that they were expressing even the sentiments of the angels. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. That was before Jesus came. Imagine what our estate is now that Jesus is come. And yet many Christians live beggarly. Beggarly. Sometimes when you start saying certain things and you will call for prayers and we are praying certain kinds of prayers in warfare, some Christians will even say, "Satan, you know I am not a mongo. I don't want problem. You know I'm not. I'm just on my own. I'm just worshiping God. I'm not among them." Because you do not understand where you stand in the spirit. Tonight, I'd like for you to understand that Jesus did not just pay the debt you owe in full. He has taken all authority. Everything that can be against you can no more be against you. Because it doesn't matter where the realm of reality is from which the thing is mashed out. Even in the grave, Jesus is Lord. It's not just a song, it's a reality. He is Lord. Even in the grave, he is Lord. The Lordship of Jesus extends beyond time into eternity. It extends beyond the earth into the underworld. And it extends beyond the earth into the heavens, no matter how many of them there are. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. The Bible says that you have been saved. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And this Christ, the Bible said he is seated in heavenly places far above principalities and powers and thrones and dominions And every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. Can you rise to your feet tonight? Maya kata so bilahade. Mamba bora la bahatia. Irene susia tabora kabo melahatis. Bretes kebo fetana kuatabo. I don't have a lot of time. I want to take 2 minutes. 1 minute for you to pray, 1 minute for me to pray. And I want you to pray in the next 1 minute in tongues. If you can pray in tongues, just pray in tongues. I have no prayer point. Just pray in tongues. If you can. Amen, my heart is. If you cannot pray in tongues, pray still. Pray. Pray. Open up your spirit to the Lord, the Father of all spirits. Rana samina atwa. Bembe bamba poparatis. Vamimi tasalia. Brenena susamia tankopana. Abrokona sasilembo. Otina samia. Limimata some. Abradasa some mompata. Aresko pefatana. Prakutesa. Alamatesa bambo. O brineneti alai. Mininanta sakimbo. O priska papana. Atia salimontaba. Araske penambo. O pri katalia. Baratia saima. Ate kompe pelete. Abritia saipuranda. E komina tuatai. Momete sabaya. Oh, he said, because I live, you shall, not might, not me, shall, mamba saya. Iametasa, rapipa, etreskopena, atrikia kambo, ontesali, yiminiti sabota. I am not a victim. I am not helpless. I'm not tiptoeing through life. No. Because he lives, I live also. Mema Risa. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is my reality. Mande selema atinikiti saite sakamba ariaska parate yokiatai matekombo onteskabi lamiatambo otesata remomo iti akaide borote sase yiminiti asamoma atabo amamate sabala. Iene sasima arete sabalambo aratia kaite monte sasalibe tabala. Mami si sasove. Let confidence rise in your heart. Let confidence rise in your heart. Being confident in this. Let confidence rise in your heart. Mememartis. Manfetasali. Ambo peranatas. Bretia takule. Etamimapo. Ompeteselina. Atrikia tasamo. Omproskefela. Atisi safafote. Bretete lamba batwa. Mempreteske popande. Akritisi siminanta. You can shake yourself off of the grip of the spirit of the fear of death and the bondage that has held you in timidity. Because he lives, you can live also. Aime sababatas.
Began. You reign forever. You
Your name is ever great. You are the wisdom before time began. You reign forever. Your name is ever great. You are the wisdom before time began. You reign forever. Your name is ever great. You are the wisdom before. Two more times. You reign forever. Your name is ever great. You are the wisdom before time began. You reign forever. Your name is ever great. Ones assimilate sadia laborana. Ridiata nakatwa na kasale, rideye te kabo, rosa saya bola. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Out of weakness, we are being made strong. Yes, Jesus. From timidity to boldness. Yes, Jesus. Oh. Oh. Shine afresh upon your people. Rest your hand upon your people. Let faith rise in the hearts of your people. Genenete senenete griti si simima putale. There is an impartation, an infusion of holy energy from the presence of the Most High. Oh Mama Hadi, ritia saila baratu kambopala. You will mount up with wings as eagles. Rikete se setapa ratoneda. Yidiana kubila mo parale. Aha. Aha. He's upon you. He's upon you. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He is upon you. The spirit of power, the spirit of boldness, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of might, the spirit of prayer, and the spirit of supplication. He is upon you. Membe pelate sabo, fefi fiti si si fofoteta, riso si sokofi, paridi tayaba. He is upon you. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Fear shall not have dominion over you.
Because he lives, you live also. Oh, your head will not lack oil. He exalts your horn like the horn of the unicorn. He anoints you with fresh oil. The hand of the Lord will bring you a freshness in the Holy Ghost. In the place of dryness, there will be lubrication. In the place of aridity and drought, there will be precipitation. Even now, the showers, they come upon your spirit. The dryness is over. The struggle is over. A new vista opens for you to be able to gain mileage in the things of the Spirit, from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from level to level, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Thank you, Father. I don't have time, but I wanted to receive in your spirit the grace of the Lord that is being deposited and released in this house tonight. And I dare you to believe what it is that you hear. For blessed is she that believes. Blessed is he that believes. For there shall be a performance of those things that are spoken to you now by the Lord. I dare you to believe. I dare you to believe tonight. He will watch over his word to perform it. I dare you to believe. The things the Lord is saying through your heart, I don't have time. I'm just saying, please believe it. Believe it. You are wondering, am I just talking to myself? No, you are not. The Lord speaks to you. And he says, for me to say to you, blessed is the person who believes, for there shall be a performance. Thank you, Father. I saw God anoint people tonight, and I want you to receive it in the name of Jesus. Where you failed before, you go now to display the victory of Jesus. You will fail no more. I want to pray, finally. I want to pray. Jesus, tonight we are born testimony to your word. Now we ask that you will bear testimony to our testimony. Thank you, Father. For eyes that now see. For ears that now hear. For hearts that now understand. Thank you, Jesus. There's a healing anointing in this place. Right now, there's a healing anointing in this place. And there is someone under the sound of my voice. God is giving you a healing grace. A healing anointing. So I'm going to combine both prayers. Before I pray for the sick, there's an extension of the healing oil of God that is going to be very palpable in the life of someone. And another one after tonight. The Lord mobilizes you by his anointing. That anointing has a label. It is a healing anointing. And so wherever you are under the sound of my voice tonight, Lord, I'm asking that as many as are listening, whoever it is that you are bringing into this experience, an ordination of the healing grace, I ask, oh Lord, that as you heal the sick, it will come upon that person. It will come upon that one. It will come upon that one. It will come upon that one. The hand of the Lord rest upon you. The healing grace rest upon you. In power. In the name of Jesus.
There's one more person. There's one more person. There's one more person. There's one more person. And this person, I see flames of fire upon your tongue. Flames of fire upon your tongue. And I hear the Lord say, grace is poured upon your lips. And whoever you are now, the flames of fire are kindled upon your lips in the name of Jesus. Yes. 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 Receive it now. Yes. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you are expecting. But I can tell you that there are packages in this atmosphere. And you can lay hold upon it. You can lay hold upon it. You can lay hold upon it. I don't have time to give expression. But you can lay hold upon it. La fena, kadia, pia kapope, kapa sabo, kapa talese sabale, kaliminati sabo. Yes. Yes. I see the Lord opening up people in the spirit, so that there will be uncluttered expression of the grace of God, the charismata. We flow without hindrance out of your vessel. Yes. Yes. The days of timidity are over. Jesus is Lord. In the dark, Jesus is Lord. On the mountain, Jesus is Lord. In the valley, Jesus is Lord. Masa saya, kafe tasa, pata sule, kate sabo, yokete sina. He is upon us. And now, Lord, I ask that of the increase of your government and peace, there shall be no end. From grace to grace. From power to power. From exploit to exploit. From victory unto victory. The songwriter says, you shall lead your army till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord. Indeed, so shall it be. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Before I sit, if you have any ailment in your body, I want you to place your right hand on your head. Whatever it is, I pray in the next 20 seconds. Before I came up, I saw Jesus touch someone's leg towards your ankle. I saw Jesus touch someone's eyes. I don't know whatever else he does, but I saw those even before I came up. So I knew I must pray for the sick tonight. And now I declare, by the mercies of God, whereby the day spring from on high is visited us, that from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, oh, may the Lord send upon you times of refreshing, times of refreshing, times of rejuvenation, in the name of Jesus. Be healed from every infirmity. Be healed from every infirmity. I come against pains, be gone. I come against every pain in the head. I come against migraine, go in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, blinding spirit, go in the name of Jesus. And as you go, you never return. Go and never return in the name of Jesus. I declare normalcy. Every variable, everything, every indicator that is not in its normal ranges, I drag it back to normal. I come against hormonal imbalance. Balance up in the name of Jesus. I come against deafening spirit. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Oh, I declare now, let your ears hear. Let your ears hear. I come against asthma. You spirit of asthma, go in the name of Jesus. Yes, be gone in the name of Jesus. You spirit of asthma, go and never return in the name of Jesus.
I come against pains in the leg. I come against bone conditions. The onset of arthritis. Progressions of arthritis. Go in the name of Jesus. Everything that is domiciled in your belly, that is an anomaly, I command normalcy now in the name of Jesus. I come against trouble in the kidney, trouble with your lungs, trouble with your heart, trouble in your stomach. Let it go now in the name of Jesus. Oh, I speak to your blood. I command it to normalize. Every anomaly in your blood, let it be gone now in the name of Jesus. Every tree that God has not planted concerning your health, now let it be uprooted. And now I pronounce over you, be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Yes, your eyes, they see well now. You are healed. Your feet will carry you all the days of your life. You are healed. Your breathing normalizes. Asthma is gone. You are healed. You are healed. So it is established. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Do you have a better amen than that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm sorry for your time, but while you are standing before I sit, I just need to take an indication with a raise of the hand. If you are here tonight and you are expecting healing in your body, I want you to look for the healing. I'm not taking testimonies. I just want to take a raise of hand, an indicator. Just something like this. So I want you to take 8 seconds and look for the pain. Take your eyeglasses off and try to do something with those eyes that you ordinarily couldn't do. 8 seconds. Run a check. Do something you couldn't do before. And after 8 seconds, I just want you to confirm to me with a wave of hand that something changed in your body. So run a check now. 8 seconds. 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Time up. Anything changed? Let me see your hand. Just wave to me. Oh, yeah, I can see. Anything changed in your body? Yes, wave to me. If you run a check, something is different. Wave to me. Yes, I can see. Yes. Wave to me. Something changed after the prayer in my body. Yeah, I can see your hand at the back. Yes. Please wave it. Wave it above your head. Above your head. Above your head. Above your head. Is that a good place to say thank you, Jesus? Come on, one more time. Say thank you, Jesus. Lord, I declare tonight that what you have done will not be undone. In the name of Jesus. And that as men and women sleep tonight, many more people will wake up to confirmations by the morning in the name of Jesus. It is done and it is permanent. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' great name we pray. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you.
If you're clapping for Jesus, make it louder. Glory, glory.